title of the message today is Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Do you know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Today I'd like to talk about the uniqueness of who you are and God's love for who you are. When God designed you, when he formed you, he chose all of the wonderful qualities that are uniquely you. He chose each of the things, the way that you look, even your nationality, your ethnicity. He chose the way that your eyes and your ears and your nose and the beauty of who you are. He designed your personality. He designed the way that you do things. He made you, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He gave you gifts and talents and abilities. You say, no, that was somebody else that he gave those to. No, he gave you specific abilities, specific talents and gifts, and it's a wonderful thing to discover those. And Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What does that mean to be fearfully made? Fearfully made. Does that mean God was afraid when he was making you? No. It means it carries the idea of something being done in great awe, deep respect, or a sense of wonder. So when the psalmist says, I am fearfully made, it signifies that the creation of each individual is a marvelous and awe-inspiring act of God. It underscores the idea that God's creative work is not haphazard or casual, but deliberate and deeply respectful of the sanctity of life. And there is so much in our culture right now that has our identities and has our uniqueness under attack like never before. And it's time for the church to take a stand on the Word of God and start believing what the Word says and start declaring what the Word says, because there's a big fog over our nation of lies and deceit. And we need to clear that fog by the power of the truth of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen? Ooh, that was a good amen. You guys are fired up like I am about this whole thing. Amen. Amen. So I have 5 points about the fact that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The first is that God has made you uniquely you. I talked about that. But if you look at Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, expanding on that scripture a little bit more, David says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know that your fingerprints are uniquely yours? There is no other fingerprint, not only in those 7 or 8 billion people of us that are living on planet Earth, but in all of human history, there has been no other fingerprints just like yours, and God had a part in designing the uniqueness of you, even down to your fingerprints. Listen to this. Listen to this quote from the University of Applied Science, an institution that provided training in fingerprint identification in the United States during the early decades of the 20th century. It said this: there is one point of which we are absolutely convinced, and that is no two fingerprints are alike. We might take hundreds of thousands of prints from as many persons, and there would be no two that could call absolutely alike in every detail. There might be two or even many more of them that would have the same general design, but even then, we would find on careful examination that they were vastly different, or so much so that we could easily point out the difference when we compare the two prints. Isn't that amazing? And then, did you know that you have an eye print? That if you've seen the scanners, the retina scanners that scan for identification, people's eyes, but the iris is colored, it's the colored part of the eye. It is unique to each person, just like a fingerprint. The iris has a unique pattern of ridges and crypts. The color of the iris is also unique to each person. The iris controls the pupil, which is a small black opening that lets light into the eye. The iris has six colors: amber, blue, brown, gray, green, hazel, and even red. Eye colors can range from light blue to dark brown and every shade in between. Some people have flecks or stripes of various colors or a darker ring, but the truth is that each of us have a distinct eye print, if you want to call it, that no one else has in the whole planet of 8 billion people, and no one ever has in all of human history. Why? Because you are unique. You are special. Do you know when God was creating someone like Moses, when he was crafting and uniquely designing Moses in the womb, he was designing him for a specific purpose. And despite his insecurities and his doubts about that purpose, we read about that, God used his unique characteristics and abilities to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And you'll remember that what did the enemy want to do through Pharaoh? They wanted to kill all of the children to try to stop the hand of God working, and wanted to destroy Moses before he ever grew up. He wanted to destroy that child. But God had a bigger plan for him. Amen? And that was to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. So let's embrace the uniqueness of who we are. God loves you. He formed you. He designed you. And we need to accept the fact of who we are and all the beauty of that. Amen? Amen. If you're having trouble with that, if you're having problems with accepting the uniqueness of you, then it's time to receive by the Holy Spirit what God is saying to you about who you are. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the things that people say or the way that they joke and they tear down, and the enemy tries to tear people down about their uniqueness of who they are. Listen to what God is saying, because he's made you fearfully and wonderfully made just as you are. He loves you, and he was totally, completely in charge and involved in the design of who you are. Amen? Amen? Amen. The second point is that let's embrace the uniqueness of others. So once you understand who you are and the uniqueness of who you are, and you accept that, and you discover that of who you are, it's time to embrace the uniqueness of others. Now, I need to clarify something with that. But first of all, I want to say, do you realize something that? Okay, I'm going to get a little strong here. All right, can you handle this? Do you realize that when you criticize, for instance, the way that somebody looks, their nose, their ears, the color of their skin, their ethnicity, their nationality, do you realize that you're not criticizing them? You are criticizing and making fun of the one who made them. It's so true. It's so true. I have a friend, one of my best friends growing up in grade school, he had very large ears. And he's grown into them now. He's a very tall, tall man. But we went back to junior high years later. I was a pastor, and now he's a doctor, a family doctor. So we walked through the campus together. We grew up together, and we went to school together, and we were very, very close friends. And while we're walking through the campus, we're talking about all these memories. And then he and I sat down in the lunch area of the junior high area, and we began to talk, and I said, you know what? I said, I have the greatest memories here at this. It was a Christian school. This is such an outstanding school. And he goes, yeah, I have a lot of good memories here as well, but I also have a bad memory. I said, what's the bad memory? He said, the kids were ruthless about my ears. He said, I would go home and I would smile, but then when I got home, I would cry because all the things that they would, the jokes and the things that they said about him. And here is a grown man, a medical doctor, and that's what's on his mind. That's what's on his mind. Kids can be horrible sometimes when it comes to the things that they say, not even realizing what, and adults too. But we are criticized. He didn't have anything to do with the way that his name was Sheldon. He didn't have anything to do with the makeup of that. He had nothing to do with that. God did that. God made him just the way he is, uniquely him. And when we come against that and we start joking about it and ridiculing somebody, we're coming against the designer. And we need to really be aware of that. Criticizing the fact that God chose all those qualities in a person who is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan is one of the greatest messages of Jesus. Actually, several messages in there in the New Testament about Jesus embracing the Samaritans, whether it was the Samaritan woman at the well. They were shocked that he was talking to a Samaritan, let alone a woman like that. And you say, well, what's going on? What was going on with the Samaritans? Why were they so bad? And then Jesus gives a story about the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan in the story ends up being the good guy who is reaching out and helping people when the priest and everyone else was passing by. The person for the tent city outreach was just passing it by and not paying attention to the person that was in need. And why did the disciples, why did the Jews so despise the Samaritans? Well, it goes way back in their history, but I don't know if you remember, have you ever heard in studying the Bible that in the Old Testament there was a civil war between in Israel, speaking of Israel, and it ended up splitting Israel into northern Israel and southern Israel. And northern Israel, eventually both of them got overtaken, but northern Israel was overtaken by the Assyrians. And they came in, they took control of it was northern Israel and southern Judah, took over northern Israel, and basically carried them away to Assyria. It was the Assyrian Empire. And so they carried them away, and then to replace who was there in northern Israel, there was colonists from Assyria that came in and brought their pagan gods with them and then started to mix their paganism with the teachings of Judaism and the one true God. They began to mix them. And so the true Jews, mainly in southern Judah, despised the Samaritans that later became known as the Samaritans because they said, these are not pure Jews. They don't believe like we do. They don't worship like we do. They've mixed paganism and many gods with the one true God, and they're calling it okay. And we'll have nothing to do with them, okay? And then you had those that were deported to Assyria. Some of them eventually came back. They intermingled, and they brought the paganism with them. It was just a mess. And so then when you come to the time of Jesus, he's reaching out to the Samaritans, and they're saying, what are you doing? Don't you understand what they believe? And you hear it in the Samaritan woman at the well. She's like, hey, you believe in a way to worship God. We believe in a way to worship God. And he said, listen, God's going to do away with all of that. And you're going to worship him neither on this mountain or any other place. It's God's looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he blew all of that up. Jesus blew all of that up. But what is the point? The point is that Jesus was reaching out to somebody who was uniquely different. He didn't care about their background. He didn't care about where they came from. He didn't even care that their theology was totally messed up. He reached out to them in the love of God. He reached out to them. We need to embrace people and reach out to them and love on people. Now, let me bring up something I said as I started this point. Does embracing somebody who is living in sin and is really messed up in their identity mean that we embrace their sin? No, no. Jesus was a friend of sinners. I saw somebody post that on Facebook. He was a friend of sinners, but he was not there sinning. Somebody did that. Somebody posted that. That was awesome. That was a good point. He was sitting with sinners, but he was not sinning with them. He embraced them. Can you imagine Almighty God coming to planet Earth, living in a human body, became flesh, God became flesh, and he is interacting with the people that he designed and that he made. And then you have people that Jesus is with that are rejecting because of different reasons. And Jesus is saying, don't be that way. I love this person. I made them. And you can't just push them away. You've got to love them. You can't even push them away because of the way that they're living. I won't be associated with those sinners. And Jesus is saying, does that mean I shouldn't associate with you? Right? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. But God loved us past where we were at and saw the best in us and knew what his original plan and original design was for us. When we came to Christ, he wants to bring that back to each one of us. And we need to be the same way with others. We need to see people beyond the addiction and the bondage and the sin that they're in and love them past it. And sometimes it's not easy, especially in our culture today. I tell you, it's gotten so far off, but we have a mission field like never before to reach and love people past where they're at and see them where the way that God sees them. Amen. Amen. He wants us to reach them. Romans 12:4-6 says, "For as one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." So let's embrace the uniqueness of who we are, accept the uniqueness of others, see them past sin, encourage them, love them, and reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, and then the third point is that when it comes to fearfully and wonderfully made, let's embrace life, including the life of the unborn. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." That means that God was the one putting us together. He was designing in the womb. And we need to stand for and protect what's happening there, the thing that God is doing in the womb. One of my favorite verses in Scripture about the sanctity or of life is the fact that in Luke 1:41 it says that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when he heard the voice of Mary come close to Elizabeth. And it says, "At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child," that's John the Baptist, "leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Wow. Wow. So John the Baptist, he was ready to go. I mean, he was ready to start preaching. And he's like, wow, the Messiah's mother is here. He didn't understand all of that, but the Holy Spirit understand that and was getting him excited in there. And he's like leaping, he's jumping up and down and excited about what was happening there. As followers of Jesus, we are called to protect and honor all life, including the unborn. Embracing life means advocating for the rights and dignity of every human being from conception to the grave. This involves supporting policies, organizations, and initiatives that uphold the sanctity of life. We are for life. I am so glad that Roe v. Wade was overturned. I can't even believe that I'm saying that because I didn't think that we were ever going to get there. But we got there. Our former president, I'm not saying this to be political, it's just the facts. Our former president put three justices in the Supreme Court that were for life. And because of it, 50 years. You want to know why there's such an attack on that man? Because they don't like these policies of life. They are destructive. And so here you have somebody that puts three Supreme Court justices in for life, and for the first time in 50 years, it was like on the coming up on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, it is overturned. And now the battle is in the states, and the battle is strong. And we happen to live in a state that even is passing legislation of afterbirth abortion. We're so far out in the left field, and it's absolutely horrible, horrifying what is happening in our own state and paying for people to come here to kill babies. Now, I want to say all this to say this. Some of you hear me talk about this whole subject, and the pain of what you've gone through comes up, and I get that. I get that. And I want to tell you something. The grace and the love and the mercy of God is for you. He has forgiven you if you've gone through that, and He is here to heal the pain and the loss and all of that. And that's another reason why we're so against that practice, because of the pain that and the suffering that it causes the mother in the long run. And there's been studies on this over and over again. And that's why we are for life. That's why we are here to help any women who have gone through that. And we stand with you. We stand by your side and know that God loves you. He has forgiveness for you. And also we stand with the crisis pregnancy centers. We have alternatives. We have Sierra and others in our area. We stand in support of them because they have intervened in so many cases where they have said, hey, just come and take a look, do an ultrasound and see what's going on inside of you. And when those moms see the ultrasounds, many of them change because they don't want to let go of what God is doing there, fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we need to stand for life. Can somebody say amen? Amen. What's happening in the womb is a God thing. It is not a you thing, right? It is not a you thing. It is a God thing. So the argument from the other side is, well, it is a woman's choice because it's her body. No, there are two people. There are two people. And that is something that you cannot decide for somebody else, because all of us want to live. Right? It's built into us to survive. And so let's not tamper with what God is doing in the womb. We are for life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Oh, good. Good. And then number four, fearfully and wonderfully made, let's come against the enemy who is trying to destroy people's identities. And that is what's happening in our day. The enemy is lying, especially to the young and the next generation, using people to lie to them about their identities. When you have young children, it should never be, who are mutilating their bodies. And it is outrageous what is being pushed on our kids. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, the serpent in the garden tempted Adam and Eve to doubt their identity. It goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? That God made these beloved creations made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. And from the get-go, from the very start, there was the enemy trying to lie to them to make them feel like they were less than in what God had designed and made them to be. Did God say, was trying to plant seeds of doubt. And from generation to generation, that fight and that struggle has been to all of us in humanity. The devil is trying to take out an entire generation by lying to them about their identity, lying to them about their gender, lying to them about their sexuality, which is a huge part of our identity. And Satan is the father of lies, and we need to call him out, and we need to take a stand primarily by prayer. We need to, because this is a spiritual battle, and really behind it all, the enemy is trying to tear down the fabric of our society, because the family unit is based on mom and dad, male and female. Just ask Jesus about it. He said it. God will cause a man and a woman to come together, and two will become one flesh. And there's purpose in that all the way back from the beginning. But the enemy is trying to distort that. The enemy is trying to tear apart families and tear apart our society at the very identity level of who we are. And if you want to look at what's behind it all, yes, it is the enemy, but it is communism and Marxism behind it all. I'm just going to say it because it's a completely different way of life and thinking. Look at other countries. It does not work. It has failed, and every time it's been attempted. And what is behind all of it is to take God out of everything and create a new family of the government. That's why they're trying to destroy our identity. They're trying to destroy the life of the unborn. They're trying to destroy every aspect of everything we've ever believed in God. And it's time for the silent majority to stand up and start talking about the truth. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm getting some good amens this morning. Amen. Amen. And speaking of that, it's time for our pulpits to start speaking the truth too. Amen? Amen. Man, you talk about revival. When the pulpits start speaking the truth, then people are going to go, oh my goodness, I can see the difference between light and darkness. I can see someone's calling out the truth, and I need to accept Jesus. I need to turn away from my sin, and I need to accept Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Amen. All right, fifth point, last point, fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's talk about your born-again identity in Christ. Your born-again identity. I'm not talking about the born identity. That's a movie. We're talking about the born-again. We need to make a new movie. The born-again identity. Yes, yes. And God's supremacy. Yes. Yeah, an action movie. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, I joke about the Bourne identity movies, but do you know he kind of wakes up and he's gone through traumatic experiences, doesn't remember who he is. And then, you know, he's, how did I get all these martial arts? I want to wake up like one day and have like all martial arts capabilities. But he had to, you know, he had to go through three or four movies to try to figure out and remember who he was. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are on a mission, a discovery to find out who you are, that who God designed you to be from the foundation of the earth. And it never would have happened except through coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know who we are except through Jesus. When you accept Jesus and you're born again of the Holy Spirit, then a whole new discovery takes place. You get to find out about your personality, how God made you. You get to find out about your spiritual gifts, what you're good at, your talents and your abilities. And you get to find out about the born-again new you as well. The born-again you is so much different than the old you. The born-again you has a divine nature who is no longer under the control of the enemy. Praise God. The born-again you figures out from God who you are and is affirmed by God and not by man or not by the lies of the enemy. There's been a severing of the generational curses. There's been a severing of the old you, and now you get to see for the first time who God made you to be through Christ. And it happens no other way except by being transformed by the inside out. You accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and he begins to transform you from the inside out. Everything begins to change. Everything begins to get healed from the inside out. Just like a caterpillar going into that cocoon is literally, scientists will tell us, it literally is melted down into goo, has nothing about it that makes any sense. And then the miracle of it is that it begins to become transformed into something brand new, a beautiful butterfly that will fly above all the mud and the perspective of where it was before, now it can fly above it all. And that's who you are in Christ. And believer, once you get set free and you're flying like a butterfly, don't go back to the mud and start, you know, getting your wings, your beautiful wings all dirtied up again. That's not you anymore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everything of God's original intent design now has the potential to be realized and acted upon by you, the new you. We learn the truth of who we are through faith in Jesus. We learn the truth in God's word of who we are. That's why it's so important to be in the word, to listen to the truth, because God will tell you who you are, who you are. People will try to tell you who you are. And then you've got the enemy lying, sometimes right through people's mouths, trying to tear you down, trying to make you feel less than. Or maybe you have a dream. Maybe you have a plan and a purpose from God, and somebody comes along and they laugh at it. They say, oh, that'll never happen. And God says, stop listening to them. Start listening to what I'm telling you.